Happy Resurrection Sunday. I want to give a special shout out to Jordan. He normally sits over here, but I can't see him through, but that he's there. There he is right there. Jordan, ladies and gentlemen. Here with his family. Just the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate this morning. This is why we're here. We can try to maintain decorum and keep it all together, but the reality of it is this: every one of us, to one degree or another, was lost and bound in sin and destruction and headed straight to hell, but Jesus decided he would not stay in the grave. And so this morning we celebrate that reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And surprisingly enough, that's what I'd like to share with you this morning about the resurrection power of Jesus from the dead. Back in the early 2000s till about 2010, the UPS delivery company, they ran an ad campaign called "What Can Brown Do For You?" And they were basically piggybacking off of their trademark brown uniforms and brown trucks. And the reason why they started this ad campaign is because they wanted people to understand that they were so much more than just a package delivery company. They wanted people to understand that they could help companies with global logistics and freight transportation and all kinds of different things. And see, the resurrection of Jesus is a lot like that. We can look at the resurrection of Jesus and see what it's all about just on the surface level. And I want to let you know something this morning, that the resurrection of Jesus still sets humanity free from sin. The resurrection of Jesus says that the grave is still empty. Jesus is still on the throne. You still right now have an opportunity to receive his forgiveness today. And you can still be set, freed, and healed today. And the resurrection tells us all of these things. But I want to help you understand, just like UPS wanted to do for not just their customers, but for potential customers that had not participated yet in their services, that there is so much more that the resurrection of Jesus can do for you. So the title for my message this morning is this: what can the resurrection do for you? Surely, freedom from sin, freedom from disease, sickness, all of these amazing things. And one of the promises of the resurrection is that it reminds us that when we die, if we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that when we die, we will get to be with him in heaven forever and ever, just like we just sang. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, watch this, we have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Eternal life is afforded to us because death has no power over Jesus and those who put their trust in him. But how many of you know that eternal life doesn't start when you die and go to the sweet by and by? Eternal life begins the moment that you give your life to Jesus. I want you to think about this for a minute. The moment you truly trust in Christ for your salvation, you acknowledge that he is God. And if for some reason you're here this morning and you wrestle with that, I'm glad that you're here. Because we're not here to convert you. We're here to simply let you know the truth and then ask yourself, what can the resurrection do for you? But the moment you give your life to Jesus, the Bible says that the old man has passed away. And you become a new creation. Calls it this kind of word that's become a churchy word. You're born again. Because the old you is dead, and now there is a new you in the true image and likeness of God by being conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to wait until you die to experience everlasting life. You can experience it today. And so this morning, I would just like to share from a few scriptures in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, to help us understand what the resurrection has done and can do for us this morning. Now, as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to give you a little backstory of what the book of Hebrews is about. First and foremost, it's not a book, it's a letter. The majority of the New Testament is letters that were written to people who had given their lives to Jesus to help them understand who Jesus is, what the decision that they made was all about, and how to live a life with God's help to truly experience all the blessing that God has for them. And Hebrews chapter 10, it kind of has this added context because the author is writing this letter. We don't know who wrote this letter, but the author is writing this letter to people who have taken their first steps with Jesus, primarily Jewish people, people who had put their faith and hope and trust in the Old Testament Levitical system where sacrificing animals and attending temple feasts and doing all of these religious activities, they had followed God in this way, but they were still finding themselves struggling because even though they were experiencing God, they knew that something was off. And that's because those systems were designed to point to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews, he's writing to these Jewish Christians. They're now followers of Jesus, but not only are they trying to figure out what a life with God is like, that because they are Jewish Christians, they are under intense persecution. Not just from the Roman government, but from their own people. Because Jews who had rejected Jesus did not like Jews who had accepted Jesus. And so he's writing this letter to them because they are in danger of stepping away from the faith because of persecutions and difficulties in their life. And I don't know about you, but difficulties in life have a way of making us wonder where God is, what he's up to, why isn't he helping, and why should we even bother trusting him? And so this letter is for those of us today that struggle with difficulties. When we hear songs about the awesomeness of God, but we look at our situation and circumstances and we realize that the awesomeness of God doesn't seem to be matching up with the difficulty of my life. This is for us so that not only would we not turn our back on Jesus, but that we would not doubt the power and efficacy of his resurrection. And so the author, he spends the first 9.5 chapters of the book reminding his readers of Jesus' superiority to every other religious thing they had trusted in up until this point, because that was their temptation. They were like, man, we're going through all this difficulty because of Jesus. And I might be the first preacher who'd be honest with you and tell you, the moment you give your life to Jesus, you don't begin to start tiptoeing through tulips. Now the devil who you used to be friends with is now your enemy. And not only that, this sinful nature, which you only knew the entirety of your life until you gave your life over to Jesus, now it seems to be fighting against all of the good things that you would do to honor God. And because you haven't yet learned to master those things in your life, you're struggling between serving God and serving sin, serving God and serving the devil. And oh, by the way, the world, because of Adam's sin, has fallen into decay and depravity. So the world is now against you. And so it's easy to find yourself in a place where you want to go back to trusting the things that you... I'll go back to my tarot cards. I'll go back to the psychic. I'll go back to playing the numbers every day, whatever it was that you trusted to better your life, there is a temptation to go back to it. But it is one of the most foolish things that we do, because when we're honest with ourselves, we know if those things could really help, they would have helped us and we wouldn't have needed Jesus. But now we are understanding that we are in desperate need of Jesus. We receive him and now we know nothing else is better than Jesus. But everything in life keeps trying to tempt us back. And so he's writing to these people and he's writing to us today to help remind us of the inferiority of the things that we stepped away from to follow God and the superiority of what Jesus has for us now, despite the difficulties, despite the hardships, despite the pain. See, it's one thing to be rescued out of difficulty, but it's another thing to be strengthened and emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of difficulty. It's like the three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The moment they were thrown into the fire, God didn't snatch them out, but he stepped into the fire with them. And the incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is him stepping into the fire of life with us to deliver us and set us free and bring us out unharmed, unsinged, and not even smelling like smoke. So I'm going to start reading in Hebrews chapter 19, because now the author, after telling them about Jesus' superiority to everything else they trusted, he's shifting his focus to help them understand what they get in this resurrection deal. And so the writer says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters. Now, when you are reading the Bible and you see a therefore, you have to ask, what's the therefore there for? The therefore is there because he's saying, because of all this other stuff that Jesus is better than, this is how we're going to live. So therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence. The King James says it like this, boldness. He says, since we have confidence. And my first question for you this morning is this: how confident are you today? How confident are you that if you died, you would go to heaven? How confident are you today that all of your sins, past, present, and future, even the ones that you're wrestling with right now that you think is separating you from God, but is the reason why God became flesh and died on a cross to draw near to you so he could draw you near to him? How confident are you today that your sins are forgiven? Past, present, and future. How confident are you today that God is for you and not against you? How confident are you today that if you, as the Bible says we should, ask for anything in his name? Now, that don't just mean tagging Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. It means asking for things that are within his nature and character to do. Things like heal, things like save, things like deliver, things like provide. How confident are you today that if you ask for anything in his name, it would be given to you? Well, if your confidence level is low today, I'd like to introduce you or remind you of the finished work of our risen Savior. So I need you to understand something this morning. If death couldn't hold him down, then what could? And if death couldn't keep him from coming to you, then what can keep him now? The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since, because of, in light of the fact, we have confidence. And this confidence is what we ought to live in. This confidence is ought to, how we live our lives. Not just when you're facing difficulty or trials, but when you're stepping out into the things that God has prepared for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that you and I are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. And God has something for your life. This is not the end of the story. No matter how good or how bad it may seem like right now, God is here to tell you. He's turning a page to bring you in to a new life, but you have to have confidence to step into it. How confident are you today? How confident are you and the power of the resurrection? So my first point for this morning is this. The resurrection gives us confidence. Gives us confidence. You might not know how God is going to work it all out. That's good, because you know who else felt like that? The women who were the first at the tomb. The Bible says at sunrise, women, because the dudes were too afraid. They had felt left down by Jesus. They had followed him for 3 years. They had seen him do amazing things. And then they allowed what they saw with their eyes to affect what they believed with their hearts. And they thought it was over. And even these women, they were not going out to the tomb that Sunday morning almost 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, April 5th, 30 AD is the day that Jesus died and rose again. And they went out to that tomb expecting to see a closed grave with a dead man on the other side of a stone. They had no power to move. And the Bible says that as they walked out there, they talked amongst themselves. Who will move the stone away so we can do the appropriate burial embalmment that we didn't have time to do because they were torturing him to death on a cross? The first people to see Jesus alive again, they saw him alive at the very brink of hopelessness. And maybe you're here this morning and you are at the brink of hopelessness and you're looking at your situation and you're like, I don't know how God is going to do this. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like the disciples were, God has let me down. I am here this morning to tell you this. The resurrection gives us confidence that God is alive and he is for you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence. And this confidence isn't just to live life, but there's a specificity that the author offers us here in the second half of verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, you have to understand the book of Hebrews. He's talking about all the Jewish religious rules and rites and things that they had to do. And in the Jewish religious tradition, up until the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, they would have to go to a physical building, a physical temple to worship God. And they would go for numerous feasts. There was 3 feasts every year that every Jewish male had to be in Jerusalem to celebrate. They would go with animals that they would sacrifice or grain offerings to say thank you to God. And they would go through all of these things. And there was an assemblance of priests that would then do these religious rituals on behalf of the people. And amongst those priests, there was one, the very special one, the most supposed to be the most holy man in the Jewish culture, the high priest. And the high priest was there to oversee the priests, but his most important function that was on one day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he was supposed to take the blood of a spotless lamb through the outer court of the temple and into the inner court called the holy place and then into the inner court called the most holy place. And the most holy place was a place that you could only enter once a year, the day of Yom Kippur, because the most holy place was the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And the Bible tells us in First Chronicles that this ark was God's footstool on the earth. And so this most holy place wasn't just some ritualistic place that the high priest could only go into once a year. But it was the very throne room of God. It was where heaven touched the earth. It was the place where God dwelled. See, and that's why you had to go in with blood. You had to go in with blood because Hebrews 9 tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so this high priest, he would go in once a year, not just to atone for the sins of all of the nation, but he had to go in to atone for even his own sins. Why? Because even the most holy man on planet Earth did not do enough to be forgiven of his sins apart from help. And maybe you're here today and you think, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm an okay guy or gal. I'm not as bad as the person sitting next to me. Some of you are looking. Some of you are like, yeah, they ain't as bad as me. But the holiest and highest position that a human could have to God did not have enough to atone for their sins, and neither do you or I. And so we need the precious blood of Jesus to atone for us, not just so that we can be forgiven, watch this, so that we can have entry into the throne room of God, so that we can have unfettered access to the creator and king of the universe. Now, some of you who might not be churchy people, you might be like, that sounds kind of weird and cosmic. Well, guess what? If you wanted not weird and cosmic, you could have gone to the Moose Lodge or the Elks Lodge or some other earthly club. But the Bible says that the church is the habitation of the living God. You didn't come into a physical structure. You came into a cosmic, supernatural reality that affords you the opportunity to engage with your creator. Look at what the author of Hebrews says earlier in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, he says this, therefore, here's the therefore again, since, therefore, since. There's a lot of therefore senses in Hebrews because he's trying for them and us to get the picture that there was a lot of things that we used to try to do to get close to God, a lot of things we used to try to do to be set free and healed, but therefore, since Jesus came, we don't have to do those anymore. And he said, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. What's the confession? That he is the Son of God. That I am a sinner, and I am in desperate need, and he is the Savior, and he's the only one that can save. That's the confession. See, that's the confession that the enemy spends all of his time trying to keep you from. And if you're brave enough and bold enough and dare to say, I am a sinner and I trust in Jesus and I give my life to him, then he shifts his energy to keep you from not believing that anymore. So he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. This is why Jesus put on flesh. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows what it is to be tempted in every way, but unlike anybody else, he knows how to do it without falling into sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, if you believe in me, even though you're tempted in sin, I give you my holiness as an exchange for your unrighteousness. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do you need this morning? What do you need? Not want need. Let's start at need. What do you need this morning? Do you need someone to step in and help restore your relationships, your marriage? Do you need someone to step in and heal your body? Do you need direction? Do you need purpose? Do you need affirmation? Do you need deliverance or healing in your body? What do you need today? I'm here to tell you that the resurrection not only gives us the confidence, but it gives us the access to enter in and ask for help and grace in time of need. The resurrection gives us access to God. Access to God. See, that's why we have to talk cosmically, because we've made it so familiar. Oh yeah, God's there and he loves me and he wants to do. No, the living God, the creator of everything, the one who knows everything, the one who has all power, the one who is infinitely and always and only ever good. This God has said to you through the resurrection of Jesus, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. We have access to the Holy One by the precious blood of Jesus. And that leads to verse 20. Some of you are like, he's only one verse in. I only got a couple. But verse 20 carries this thought, this way in. How do we get in? How do we enter into holy places, the most holy place? We enter by the blood, but watch this, but also by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. Now, I want you to remember, they had to go to a physical place to access God. That's what the temple was. And that outer court, which was distinct from the inner court, the holy place, was separated from the most holy place by this gigantic curtain. And I'm not talking about the curtains you got in your living room or your shower curtain. I'm talking about this heavy, hundreds of pounds, because it was knit so thick and of such quality material. This curtain that kept mankind from the presence of God, because if mankind entered the presence of God in their sinful state, they would be struck dead. And so God didn't do this to say, stay away from me, you dirty people. He did this so that we wouldn't come close and die. But the Bible says in Matthew 27 that when Jesus cried out, it is finished, into your hands I commit my spirit, the Bible says that there was an earthquake and the tomb shook and dead people came out of the tombs and began walking around. And when that earthquake hit, that veil, that curtain in the tabernacle tore from top to bottom in a way no man could do it, because salvation isn't from earth to heaven or man to God, it's from heaven to earth and God to man. And so it tore right down the middle, symbolizing that all people now, through the body of Christ, have the opportunity to access the presence of God. See, it's a new and living way. Old dead religion is gone. It's gone. It's no more. Jesus says you couldn't keep it, no matter how hard you tried. And because you've tried so hard, I'm now able to reveal myself to you and say, you can't do it on your own. I did it for you. Receive me and I will receive you. That is the message of the gospel. But see this, it says, we enter in through the curtain, which is his body. See, and in the Bible, the New Testament, it says that it's not the physical temple where God's Spirit, and presence dwells. It is now the assembly of believers, of followers of Jesus that now become the temple of God, and this is what the New Testament says, the body of Christ. Maybe you're here today and this is your first time here. Maybe you're here today and this is your first time in church in a long time or ever. I'm glad that you're here. I want to welcome you here. And if this is your first time here, I hope it's not your last. Because it's not this physical structure. It's the collection of believers who have been raised back to life through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the body of Jesus. And the way we access these heavenly places isn't through a physical place, but by being with other people who share the same faith. So it's not so much about going to church, but being a part of a body of believers that is called the church. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're just frustrated with life. You're tired. You're just, I'm done with this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got a bad taste in your mouth about church. Well, if you went to a restaurant and had a bad meal, are you going to stop going out to eat? You might not go to that restaurant, but you're going to eat again. Don't let the bad taste that someone or the devil or whoever put in your mouth about the community of saints called the church keep you from accessing heavenly places through the body of Christ. That's why you come in here on a Sunday morning and it feels different than Monday morning. That's why when you're in a connection group or a small group or a prayer meeting or you just get together with coffee with your brothers and sisters in the faith, it just feels different. Can I get a witness in the place today? Is there anybody here today that can say, when I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just different than at work. My spirits are lifted. I feel affirmed. I get prayer. I feel better. Come on, somebody. Don't act like you haven't experienced heaven by being in the presence of believers. And if you don't have a life giving, loving body of believers to call home, then this is now your home. Welcome home. We're glad that you're here because the resurrection of Jesus has opened the way and given us access to him. I'm going to have Caden come up. You know, one of the things I like most about being a Christian and being a part of a body of believers is that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, it talks about how in the body of Christ, he makes people of different ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, family backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds. He says that he takes all of them and makes them one body. Did you catch it? We got multiple nations on the stage today. We got multiple nations in the room today. We got old people. We got young people. We got nice looking people. We got not so nice looking people. We got people in suits, people in jeans. Come on, somebody. I think I even saw somebody in a dashiki up in this piece. We got people from everywhere. Why? Because that's who Jesus died for. That's who we are. We got first responders and three-time felons in the house, and I'm one of them, and I ain't a first responder. We got healed people, sick people about to get healed. We got people sinning and people set free from sin. We got rich, we got poor, we got in between. We've got white collar, we've got blue collar, we got pink collars. So why don't you just go ahead and pop your collar and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me in to your body. Wow, you're kind of loud, because we got loud and passionate people. We got quiet people too. I just be loud for the quiet people, that's all. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, through the curtain, which is his body. And since it gets better, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. I think about how much I used to hate being in settings like this. Not just because of some of the hypocrisies that I would see that would frustrate me and be like, man, I can get that in the gang. But because I'd sit in a setting like this and I would know in the deep recesses of my heart how far from God I was and how desperately I needed him and how much I didn't deserve him, and I allowed myself and the voice of the enemy to convince me that God didn't want me, that he would never accept me, and even though I needed him, why bother him? Because how could he ever accept someone like me near to him? I'm here to tell you that you're the reason Jesus came. I'm the reason Jesus came. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most beautiful prophetic pictures of Jesus 700 years before he was ever born, says this, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I used to think that God wouldn't want me. I used to think that I couldn't draw near to God, and that's when I apprehended the reality that I'm trying to communicate so passionately today, that God didn't wait for you to draw near. He took the first step. And he's still inviting you today to meet him in the place of his resurrection. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings. You just have to believe it, guys. It's a belief system, not a works system. It's by faith that I have full assurance that the blood of Jesus has forgiven me of every sin. It is by faith that the blood of Jesus has healed all of my diseases. It is by faith that the blood of Jesus has given me purpose and life. It is by faith that I have full assurance that my heart has been sprinkled and cleansed, and my conscience is no longer guilty, because Jesus Christ has washed me with his pure water. What can the resurrection do for you? It can give you confidence. I'm an introvert. I grew up not a fan of people. And from time to time, I struggle with it myself, depending on the person. But it's because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that I can stand on this stage and confidently and boldly declare to you that there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way for salvation. There is no one else who can heal you like him. There is no one else who can give you purpose and calling and meaning and affirmation like him. There is no other place, because the resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence. What can the resurrection do for you? The resurrection gives us access. And the crazy thing about this, I want you to think about this, man. I remember back in the day, in my BC days, actually, to be totally honest, I was saved. November 1998, Jesus met me in a jail cell. I was laying on my bunk and lights out. I was actually in Somerset County Jail. I've been in like 3 or 4 county jails in this state. And because it's super duper racist up there, they would separate the races. And some of you are like, well, you look kind of white. Well, I'm a African American. My mom was white. She is white. She's still alive. My dad was black. Or you just say, I'm an Israelite. Because I is real light. But I was pigmented enough to get my own cell, because in the cell across from me was a 6'7", 320-pound biker from Daytona, Florida, with swastikas and KKKs. He's like a ranking member in the Klan. And I like to think they put me in my own cell for his safety, not my own. See, but when I gave my life to Jesus, wasn't at a chapel service or a church service. It was lights out, and I was laying on my bunk staring at that yellow, nasty cinder block wall. And this was the prayer that I prayed. God, if you're real, you have to do something, because I can't come back to this place. Not because I was afraid, but because I knew that there was more in me than being an inmate. Jesus came into my life, and so I got out of jail. But I never got plugged into a life-giving body where I got discipled. And so for about 5 years, I just running crazy. And I want to tell you something this morning. The only life that's more difficult being a sinner running from God is being a saint who has been saved running from God. Because he's now messing up your life to bring you back to him. And some of you might be in this room right now, and you're just here because it's like, man, it's just been such a shambles. Maybe God will get off my back if I go to church on Easter. But during that time frame, I went to a college in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And we went down to Philadelphia to a club. Now, on me, I'm in a very expensive, like, velour tracksuit with some butter Tims. I got one of them cool hats that says I'm formal, but I like to party. See, and we go to the club. We had a limo. We get down to the club. And we walk up, and the bouncer's there. If you've ever been to the club, welcome. We're glad that you're here. You might have been there last night. We're still glad that you're here. And you know, typical bouncer fashion, either too big up here or too big down here for the suit jacket that you're trying to wear to really fit right. Because bouncers usually aren't dudes that can buy off the rack, you know what I'm saying? But he was one of these up here dudes. And so I'm going with my friends. And you know the little velvet rope that they have, right? With the little clasp on it. I'm rolling through, and he gently puts his hand on my chest. It stopped all forward momentum. I was like, where were you at when I was in jail with the Klansmen, bro? He said, you're not in dress code. And I'm like, I spent good money on these Tims and this tracksuit. I'm just going to be honest with you. At least I thought it was good money. It's probably from Burlington. I don't know. The hat was definitely dope, though. He said, you can't come in. I was like, cool, bet. So I hopped in the limo. The limo driver's name was Morris, black dude from Philly. I called him Morris the Cat. He just took me around town. We just partied in the limo until the rest of the group was ready to get picked up. But I tell you all this morning to tell you, earthly clubs won't let you in based upon what you're wearing, but the Jesus who gives us access met me in a jail cell. What can the resurrection do for you? So if you're here this morning and you're trying to earn your way in or do enough good, or maybe you're like me, you know you're not good enough to get in, I just want to dead all that right now and ask you, do you want to be saved today? Do you want to receive the blood of Jesus today as the cleansing for your sins, as the sacrifice for your life? Do you want to enjoy access to the presence of God, where you can find mercy and grace to help in time of need? Do you want to find hope? Because the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or maybe you want to rededicate your life to him because you were like me, you were off on a different track, but because he paid too high a price for you to let you go, he did everything he could to bring you to this moment because he wants to bring you back home, not because you deserve it, but because he wants it. And so if you're here this morning and you would be honest and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to accept the blood of Jesus. I want to celebrate with honesty and sincerity the resurrection of my King and Savior. I want to be saved and I want to be set free and I want to enter eternal life today. If that's you, I just invite you right now, just slip a hand up and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Amen. I want to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you gave your life to Jesus, but you said, man, I need to take a step back. I want to rededicate. I want to give my life back to Jesus. I kind of took it away and did my own thing with it, but now I want to give it back to him. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand. Amen. 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 Well, here's what's going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. If you raise your hand, somebody's going to come and sit next to you, probably pray with you, just get to know you real quick. Nothing weird or calling you out or anything. Or you can just take your mobile device. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, but your heart's thumping right now, and you're like, I want that confidence. I want that access. I want that hope. Take your mobile device, and I want you to tap it on the little black circle on the seat back in front of you. It's a tap card. It'll take you to a link, and on that link, there will be a place, I want to know Jesus. I want you to go there right now, right now, right now, and fill that out so that we can connect with you. Because there is no greater thing in earth than not just knowing Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, but knowing that he knows that you're his child. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for sending Jesus in the flesh. I thank you, Jesus, for being gracious enough to leave the comforts and splendor of heaven, to put on flesh like we have, to live a life like we live, and even being tempted like we are. You fought against temptation at every turn, and you didn't sin so that you could die a brutal death on a cross, so that they could put you in the grave and the devil could think that he won. But Jesus, you have the last laugh. And I thank you this morning, God, that you are not dead. You are risen and live forevermore. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection, for your grace and your mercy. And it is in your name that we pray.